ever. I don't want to say what songs we need to sing, but I was thinking this week, it would be wonderful to sing this song, but it'd probably too late to suggest it. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Come on now. There we go. Now.
Good morning, church. And good morning to the people who are online as well. Welcome to this third Sunday of Advent. I normally do not call out guests here, but I have a special guest with me. My daughter, Karin, is here. And church, she's living proof that something good does come from me. So, anyways, it is the third Sunday of Advent, the day of joy, and as we approach Christmas, it's a day of joy because of what God is doing among us, particularly what God is doing among us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. My message today is called The Great Things That God Has Done. I guess it's not on the screen, but that's okay. I don't need the PowerPoint. There it is. But it's called What the Lord Has Done, The Great Things That God Has Done. And my plan is for some of you, maybe all of you, but some of you, to take a very active part in helping preach this message. So we're going to begin by praying, and then we'll read our text this morning from Luke. Father God, we are in your presence this morning, and we're here, God, because you have been merciful to us. You have extended your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, offering us the gift of salvation so that our sins forgiven, God, so that we can be free from the addictions and free from the life of sin that we've so often walked down. And God, so that we can have this promise of hope that not even death can overcome us anymore. And we're thankful, God, that we can be your children, that you have not forgotten us, that you have loved us, God, even when we weren't even able to love ourselves. And God, I pray that as we open your word this morning, our eyes and ears will be open to see and hear your word to us, that your word would transform us, that your word would shape us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus, whom you call us to follow. God, fill us with your Spirit so that we can live out this life of the gospel as followers of your Son, Jesus. I pray this morning, as always, that you will pour upon me the gift from your Spirit to preach your word with grace and truth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 1, we will read verse 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, it's Christmas season. But I want to bring you back to an occasion that happens throughout the year. You have probably seen them on Facebook, maybe on Instagram, or even some on the local news. I'm talking about gender reveal parties. Now, these things weren't around when my wife and I were pregnant, so I'm feeling a little deprived at this moment that I did not get to throw a gender reveal party. Not really, but these gender reveal parties are an occasion to invite your family, your friends. You have a barbecue, you cook out whatever it is. Perhaps you have a pinata there, maybe a confetti cannon, or a cake that pops, whatever kind of spectacle you want to create. Either way, whatever stuff it is, you fill it with glitter and silly string or whatever it might be. And then you get everybody's attention. And on the count of three, the confetti cannon goes. Or everybody gets to take a swing at the pinata until it explodes. And then out comes either pink or blue, and you get to tell everybody, we are having a baby boy or a baby girl. Amazing, right? And everybody is excited, right? Everybody's excited for you. But you are even more excited, right? You're cheering. You've been excited. You're cheering. And this was news that you wanted to share, at least with your friends and family. But frankly, you would share with anyone that's listening because you are so excited because you are going to become parents. That's great news, right? You're excited because you're having a baby. And let's face it, having a baby is not going to make your life less stressful or more financially prosperous. But you are excited because this child that you've not seen except maybe through a sonogram or whatever they call it, you already love beyond what words could ever describe. You're excited. But excitement really is not the best word here. Maybe the best word here is joy. Excitement comes and goes, just as happiness is more about our happenstances, which are always circumstantial. We can be excited and happy to be on vacation, but guess what? You ever been on vacation where you get really sick? I was telling somebody this time, the first time I ever went to Brazil, I made the mistake of drinking water out of the tap. It is the sickest I've ever been. Guess what? Happiness quickly fades. It quickly fades when you have to go to the emergency room. They're trying to tell you they want to hospitalize you and everything. Or you somehow get injured. Yeah, it just fades. Happiness and excitement fades. Joy is different. Joy is different. Joy flows from knowing the blessings that we have. Like when we receive that news that we're going to become parents, there is joy to find delight in and to be able to celebrate such an occasion, to be able to celebrate the moment, because joy isn't fickle and joy isn't fleeting. You know, you can tell, and I know this because my wife has been through this, you can be told you need to be put on bed rest for the rest of your pregnancy and still have joy. I told you a few weeks ago about the death of our son. But the one thing that death could not take away from us was the joy that he, Kenny, will always be our son. Not even death could take away that joy. Joy flows from an awareness of the blessings that we receive, not the things that we've achieved on our own, but the things that we have received, the love we receive from our parents. There's joy in that. As children, we don't always understand that. But as we get older, especially once we start to have our own children, and we realize the sacrifices that our parents made for us, we take joy of their blessing of love. We take joy when we see maybe our siblings, they're having children, their families, and then when our children, they grow up and they start doing things like graduating from high school, going on to college, and other accomplishments that they make, we take joy. It's not something that we achieve, but we are excited for them. We are thrilled to see them live the life they were created in, and that's joy. Joy is received, and it flows from an awareness of the blessings that we receive. Perhaps that's why the great 20th century theologian Karl Barth said, "Joy is the simplest form of gratitude." You know, it's easy to sit and take stock of the things we don't have. As kids, we do this all the time. Well, he's got a better BMX bicycle than me, and I want a new BMX. I need a new Sega Genesis system, and always see what we don't have. And one of the keys to joy is being mindful of the blessings you do have. Gratitude. So, Mary's Magnificat. It's the traditional title given to this hymn that we read here in Luke. It's a hymn or psalm of praise, if we click the slide here. Magnificat is the Latin word for magnify, which Mary is doing as she exclaims that my soul glorifies the Lord, or as the NRSV reads, my soul magnifies the Lord. And then she goes on to say that my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Joy isn't coming from what Mary has done, but from God, from what is being done for Mary. The psalm here is her response to the angel of God promising her that she, a young Jewish girl of all people, I mean, if you're going to tell a story, a great story, Mary is the least of all people you'd pick. She's just a young Jewish girl of no standing, no pomp. There is no red carpet. There is no bright lights. There is no TMZ, or whatever it is, National Enquirer. Just a young Jewish girl of lowly estate in a man's patriarchal world. Just think about that. A world where she has little standing at all, simply because she's a woman. And she's being told that she is going to give birth, not just to any child, but this child who will be named Jesus, this child who will be called the Son of the Most High because he is the Son of God. Mary is aware now of the great redemptive work that God is doing. That God is finally making good on his promises that he has made through the prophets to Israel. That God will not judge forever. That God will one day forgive. Which is what Israel hoped for. That God would forgive them for their failure to live in covenant with God, and that God would one day restore his kingdom. And Mary is aware that this is what God is now doing, even if she doesn't understand the full implications of it yet. She's aware that this is what God is now doing. And of all the Jewish girls that God could have chosen, God chooses Mary to participate in his salvation. And the reason we're reading about it in the Gospel of Luke is because Mary was faithful to say, yes, God, I will participate with you. I will have faith in what you are doing. It's a transformative point for Mary. She says, if we want to go to the next slide, she says that the Mighty One has done great things for me. God's at work here. It's what God is doing. We don't talk about what God is doing in this world enough. We see the things we accomplish. We see the things we fail at. And oftentimes we wonder, where is God in all of this? But even when we don't see, God's at work for the redemptive good in our lives. And Mary sees that this redemptive work is taking place and says that the Mighty One has done great things for me. But the blessing of salvation that God arrives at, the blessing of salvation that arrives from God in the coming of Jesus is neither for just Mary or Israel. And the Gospel of Luke will make that very clear over time, but we even have clues of that found right here in Mary's Magnificat, where at the end, if you want to click to the next slide, Mary speaks of God's mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. See, the descendants of Abraham were more than just Israel. Because Abraham was promised that he would become the father of many nations. He would be a blessing to the many nations because Abraham also was faithful in participating in God's work, saying yes to God, even when it seemed like there's no way this is going to work. What am I doing taking my son up here on this mountain? But he said, yes, God. And from Genesis 12 through 22, we can read about Abraham's faith, how it's emerging and developing into this faith that will trust God. And so God makes a promise that through Abraham, all nations, not just one, all nations, in other words, all people, will be a part of this blessing. It's not a blessing that's bound to one nation. It's not a blessing that's just for men or just for women. It's not a nation that's bound to just one color of skin or just one language. It's not a blessing just for a certain select people who can do for themselves. It's a blessing for all people because all people are in need of this blessing of salvation. The coming of Jesus is God's blessing of salvation for every one of us, including everyone here. For Mary, the news of Jesus' coming and her participation in the redemptive work of God means that even though she was a person of lowly status, she was blessed. Now, maybe a few of us in this room have shared a similar status, have felt like we're of low status, felt like the world just kind of went past us, looked over us, that we've just been forgotten and everything. But that's not been my story. I probably need to be humble more because I realize I grew up in a very privileged environment. Even though by American standards, I grew up in a working class, middle class home, I realized I grew up richer than most people in the world. I never had to worry about food. When I was sick, I never had to worry about getting to the doctor. I never had to worry about whether I was going to have clean clothes to wear. When I got my driver's license, my dad had a vehicle for me to drive. Man, I was blessed. But, you know, we all have different stories. There are other ways that our lives have been distorted by a fallen world, have been distorted by what sin does and how sin corrupts everything. Maybe it's the shame of our sins that we have carried with us for years. For some, it might be wondering if anyone ever does really love you. I know because I've met people who have never ever had one person in their life tell them they love them and wonder if anyone does love them, let alone if God loves them. Maybe it's just loneliness. And this time of year is a time where some people are alone because whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, or New Year's, there are people in this world while everyone else is gathering together with their friends or family. They're going to sit at home watching a parade on TV. And they'll try and tell themselves they're fine. But inside, deep within them, they know if only we had a place to go. They're lonely. For some, it's addictions. They've lived for years gripped by something that's beyond their control and just looking for a way out. Maybe it's anger, pride. Whatever the case might be, we all have our story of some way in which our lives have been distorted by a fallen world. Whether it's lowly status, loneliness, anger, whatever. And yet, here we are, gathered in Christ, having the blessing of salvation, the blessing that says we are no longer of lowly status because we are a child of God. It says we are no longer a lonely individual with no one who loves us because we are loved by God and placed by God in a church body of people that we get to call brother and sister, family. Blessed because we're no longer a slave to the addictions that hold us because we find Christ and find power from His Spirit to walk away, to say no, to let go, and live with sobriety. Or eventually, in Christ, we just learn how much we have been forgiven. And so we start to let that anger go. And learn how to forgive others, those who have done us great wrong. Or let go of the pride because we know that nothing about this salvation is our own doing. We are only saved by the grace of God through faith. First, the faithfulness of Jesus, who was born into this world so that He could walk to Mount Calvary and be the man on the cross, dying for our sins that He did not have to do, but He willingly said He would go and take upon Himself the shame and the suffering for us. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that His coming is the gift of salvation, a gift that transforms us with the promise of forgiveness, transforms us with the assurance that we are loved, transforms us with the blessing that we are free from addictions, transforms us with assurance of hope, and transforms us with the promise that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ for those who love God, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Man, that's good news to celebrate. That's good news to take joy in. And we have praise to share because just like Mary, praise is because of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. My praise is that because, if we'll go to the next slide, So I ask you all, if you want a little homework assignment, here's where the participation comes in. Because every one of you has a praise, just like Mary. And it's okay if you're not sure what that is yet. I hope over time you will learn that God will make it clear to you what that praise will be. My praise is this. I told you all the story of my son's death. My praise is this. Because of Jesus Christ, God has led me from the despair of losing a son and filled me with the promise of hope. That's how I keep living every day. It's how I keep putting one foot in front of the other, even on difficult days. 4 years ago, when my wife and I were invited to a graduation ceremony, and we realized our son should be graduating this year. But I will keep walking. Because of Jesus Christ, God has led me from the despair of losing a son and filled me with the promise of hope. And so here's where I need your help in this sermon. There's a microphone right here. If you would like, come share your praise with this church. One at a time. Remember the rules in kindergarten? Let's do this somewhat sanely, one at a time. Just come up here and share your praise. Take a minute and share it.
Because of Jesus Christ, God has transformed me through his great mercy, grace, and love from a self-centered, judgmental complainer to a joyful, compassionate servant.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, God has found me and saved me, even though I was raised in a family that taught that Jesus was just part of a fairy tale.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, God has allowed me not to be defined by my past, but by his love.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, I've been learning to follow the most frequently given command in the Bible, do not fear, and gaining peace. My mom told me when I was a little guy I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And someone said, maybe you should think about leading singing or leading Bible class. What? That's scary. But God removes fear.
Amen. Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, God has shown everyone in a very humble way his total love for us.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled me back to him and restored my relationship with him.
Amen.
Because of Jesus, I have a new direction in my life. 180-degree turn. He has forgiven my past and has adopted me, and I will forever be his. I never have to worry about showing my emotions because I know he will never turn me away.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, God has shown me that the closing of one church is not the end of a journey, but his encouragement to start a new one.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, he restored me from deep depression and suicidal thoughts. He redeemed me, he renewed me, and he transformed me.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, he has showed me no matter what he puts in front of me, he's always there with me, and he will always be with me until the end.
Amen.
Because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to earn everything. He's paid the price already for me.
Amen. Thank you. I hope you can hear the testimony of praise. And like I said, I realize some people are always camera shy. Some people don't want to speak up front unless their life absolutely depends on it. I should have told you your life. No, I'm kidding. But I sincerely do hope and pray that every one of you understands that because of Jesus Christ, this is what God has done for me. In his book, if we want to turn the slide, in his book, Hunting Magic Eels, Richard Beck, psychology professor at Abilene Christian University, he talks about teaching a Bible class for men at the maximum security prison, a maximum security prison located near Abilene, Texas. Teaching a Bible study with men whose lives have just become an utter train wreck. And Beck describes these men as needing what he calls an outward turn toward grace, help, hope, and a conviction of worthiness that comes from beyond the ruin of their own lives and the confines of their prison cell. And I want to tell you, the fact that we're not in prison doesn't mean that we need no less. We all need that turn, that outward turn to grace, because we can't do it on our own. We can try, and sometimes we can fool ourselves for a very long time thinking we can do this life on our own. But we can't. And with the good news of Jesus Christ, with the news that Mary is going to have a baby that she's going to name Jesus because, as Matthew says, he's going to save his people from their sins. Mary realizes that God is extending his mercy. It's grace because such mercy is never deserved. It's just given by God, the God who loves us more than we could ever hope or imagine. In fact, God's love is so great that he lets his son, this baby Jesus, who will be called the Son of God, die on the cross to save us from our sins and the power of death. And then he raises Jesus from death so that the promise of salvation stands for us all. Such mercy, such grace is what brings out the good, the beautiful, and the true. After all, if you read Titus, this little letter that Paul wrote to a servant named Titus, Paul said, "The grace of God has appeared to all men and teaches us to say no to ungodliness." It's not that we teach ourselves. It's not that we do. We learn how to leave the life of sin, the life of death behind for a life of life because of God's grace shown to us. The coming of Jesus Christ is an act of mercy. It opens space for us to rejoice because nobody, one of you all said this in more or less not so many words, but you said this, that nobody can look down on us or judge us anymore. Because we are not who we once were, because we are now children of God, transformed by the grace of God and still being transformed, so that when Jesus comes again, we will bear the perfect reflection of his image that we are being transformed into. That's not a reason to rejoice. I don't know what is. Nobody can judge us anymore, for we are God's beloved, and it is God who has done great things for us. So we're going to sing in a moment this song, "What the Lord Has Done in Me." A song is a reminder that every aspect of our salvation, including our baptism, is the redemptive work of God, not our work. You're an English grammar person, you might notice this. But in passages like Acts 2:38, Romans 6, Colossians 2, the verb baptize is always in the passive tense. We're not doing the baptizing. We're just passive recipients of what God is doing to us in Christ. It's grace. It's the weak made strong, the poor made rich, the blind now seeing, all because of what God has done. And many of us have already received Jesus Christ in baptism, having our sins washed away and rising into the saving arms of God, as we'll sing in this song of salvation. But I want to extend an invitation, because if you're here today, and I don't know, I'm still getting to know a lot of you, I don't know where you're at today in relationship to Jesus. That's an invitation for you to receive God's offer of salvation. We have a baptistry back here that's ready. And we'll gladly baptize you, rejoicing with you as we do. If you're not sure about, hey, is this something really for me? Am I really called to receive Jesus Christ in baptism? If I believe in Jesus? You got more questions? Come see myself, come see Kevin, come see Ken. Troy's not here this morning. Troy and Ken, one of our shepherds, and Kevin, our family life minister. We would be glad to just sit down with you, talk with you through, try and answer whatever questions you have. The good news of Jesus Christ is an invitation for all of us to come follow Jesus. To come follow Jesus into the waters of baptism, and then to keep living our baptism out every day. If you've never received Jesus in baptism, it's an invitation for you to come and receive Jesus Christ in baptism, which you can do at any time. And if you've already received Jesus Christ in baptism, it's an invitation for you just to keep, and I just to keep living our baptism out every day of the week. Let's stand, let's sing "What the Lord